ಜ್ಞಾನತಿಮಿರಾಂಧಸ್ಯ ಜ್ಞಾನಾಂಜನಶಲಾಕಯ ಚಕ್ಷುಃವನ್ಮೀಲಿತಂ ಜೇನ ತಸ್ಮೈ ಶ್ರೀ ಗುರವೇ ನಮಃ. ಹರೇ ಕೃಷ್ಣ ಹರೇ ಕೃಷ್ಣ 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 ಹರೇ ಹರೇ, ಹರೇ ರಾಮ್ ಹರೇ ರಾಮ್ ರಾಮ ರಾಮ್ ಹರೇ ಹರೇ. ಹರೇ ಕೃಷ್ಣ. ಸೊ ವಿ ಆರ್ ವೆರಿ ಫಾರ್ಚುನೇಟ್ ಟು ಹ್ಯಾವ್ ವಿತ್ ಅಸ್ ಇಸ್ ಗ್ರೇಸ್ ಕೌಂತೇಯ ಪ್ರಭು, who resides in Mayapur and he travels worldwide propagating the congregational preaching methods and skills. And personally I have been deriving a lot of inspiration from Prabhuji by learning many things from his book Bhakti Vriksha Manual, and later on I got to meet him personally. And he has also been to Pune before, he and his good wife. And they are fully dedicated family. 24 hours they have only Krishna conscious business, traveling here and there, going from one project to another, giving inspiration to people worldwide. So they are here with us for a week. So this morning Prabhuji gave a very wonderful class and now he is with us here. So we will be discussing on a topic, two topics. One is this one: if God is there everywhere, then what is the need of a temple? And another topic: what was Srila Prabhupada's desire in building more and more ISKCON temples? So they are related questions. So some part of it Prabhuji will speak and other part I will speak. So Kaunti Prabhu, this is one question which many people ask. If God is there everywhere, then why do we need to go to the temple? Please kindly.
It's a fact that one of the qualities of God is to be omnipresent or omnipervasive. It's true, God is everywhere. At the same time, to perceive His presence and to relate with Him with love in His all-pervading form, it takes a very advanced personality. In other words, the vast majority of people in this world cannot perceive God everywhere. Therefore, God or Krishna, Bhagavan, Narayan agrees to appear in a visible form called Archa Vigra, the form, the worshipable form, the form to which, to whom his devotees can relate and offer service directly. Just like we could say that water is everywhere because there is a degree of humidity everywhere in the air, as many of you, most or all of you know. There's a degree of humidity everywhere. There's water in these plants. There's water everywhere. But we cannot quench our thirst, although water is all pervading. We need water in a suitable form, in a liquid form. And I will give a demonstration. I cannot quench my thirst by sucking the humidity from the air. I need to relate to water in a liquid form, a flowing form. Similarly, although God is everywhere, only a very advanced personality can connect with God in that form. So God appears in the temple as Archa Vigra, Archa Avatar, Archa Murti, so we can see Him and offer Him service. And I will even add the technical aspect that there is even an advantage in connecting with the Lord in the temple, because the form, for instance, of Radha Krishna is a higher form than the form of God present everywhere. It's a form that allows for a deeper and more intimate rapport. So there is even advantage when we install, when we call, when we invoke the presence of the Lord, we can access forms which are not present everywhere. The Lord present everywhere is called Paramatma, Supreme Soul, and it's a Chaturbhuj Vishnumurti. And we can access Him everywhere when we are very advanced yogis. But by installing the Murti in the temple, we can access an even higher or more complete manifestation of God. So therefore there is even advantage in that sense to have a temple, to have an installed Murti and worship Him.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.
And just like Radhe Shyam Prabhu was having his phone, no? His mobile. Just like these phone waves are everywhere in the air, but we need the mobile to catch them. Otherwise, we would not be able to speak. But those waves are in the air, are everywhere. Without the mobile, we cannot connect to that message. Similarly, without installing, this is of course is a crude example, but without installing the deity form through the proper procedure, invoking His presence, we cannot establish that relation. So it is essential to have temples and to have worship in the temple.
Hare Krishna. Thank you, Kanti Prabhu. Very, very wonderful examples Prabhuji gave. You know, when people ask, if God is there everywhere, then what is the need of going to a temple? So Prabhupada once in one of the conversations asked a person back, okay, God is everywhere, but how much can you perceive Him everywhere? Or how many of us can see Him everywhere? As Prabhuji gave many examples now. So many people who ask this question are generally impersonalists. Because they think people go to a temple and they see a wooden deity or a marble deity. So they don't have faith that this marble or wooden or metal deity is God Himself. First of all, they have a suspicion, or sometimes they are even confident in their idea that this cannot be God. People are just putting some faith. It's all based on faith, some blind faith. That is why they don't find great enthusiasm in going in front of God, bowing down to Him or offering Him puja. And they feel it is a blind behavior. Many of the people who are impersonalist. In fact, in India, there is a class of people called as Arya Samajis, who openly proclaim that one should not worship any murti form. This kind of worship should not be done. They say this is not shastric, this is not proper, this is foolish, and God is everywhere and we don't need to go to temple. So this is how this kind of philosophy has come about in India. And we would like to see what Prabhupada says in Ishopanishad here. Prabhupada says here, non-believers argue either that the Lord cannot incarnate Himself at all, or that if He does descend in a form of material energy like the deity, these arguments are nullified if we accept the existence of the Lord's inconceivable potencies. Then we will understand that even if the Lord appears before us in the form of material energy, it is quite possible for Him to convert this energy into spiritual energy, since the source of these energies is one and the same. The energies can be utilized according to the will of their source. For example, the Lord can appear in the form of Archa Vigraha, a deity, supposedly made of earth, stone or wood. Deity forms, although engraved from wood, stone or matter, other matter, are not idols, as the iconoclasts contend. So here Srila Prabhupada says there is a difference between idol and deity. For example, there are so many post boxes all over the city of Pune. You post a letter in any of these boxes, then it will go to the desired destination. Isn't it? Now you take a box yourself and you paint it red and you put it outside your house and you put the letters there. Will it go anywhere? It will not reach anywhere. Because it is not authorized by the government post office. Because they have authorized certain boxes and put them in certain places in Pune. In the same way, the Shastras say that Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna in the spiritual sky, He expands into five different ways. One is His own Swayam Rupa, His own form. Then He expands as Vyuha. Vyuha is the Vasudev, Sankarshan, Pradyumna, Aniruddha. He expands in those forms. Then He also expands as Vaibhava Prakash, in which Krishna expands Himself into multiple forms, as you see during the Rasa dance, or you see in Dwaraka, Krishna expanding into multiple forms. Then Krishna also expands as Antaryami, or Super Soul, in the heart of every living being, like all of us. The Lord is as Paramatma, Super Soul, besides the Jivatma. And the fifth expansion of the Lord is the Archa Vigraha, the deity form in the temples. So in the scriptures, Lord Krishna is saying, I incarnate as the deity in all these temples. Wherever you find Krishna properly installed or established, Pranapratishtha is performed properly, establishing of the deity by a pure devotee, and it is worshipped. So Lord says, I am expanding in all those archa forms, archa vigraha, deity forms. They are not idols. They are like authorized mailboxes. What is the meaning of authorized mailbox? If you put a letter there, it goes. Same way, if you worship the authorized deity forms of the Lord in all the temples around the world, where the worship is properly done according to Shastra, the form of Krishna is made exactly according to the scriptural prescriptions. How? These are all prescribed. Venum kvanantam aravindadalayataksham barhavatam samasitam budasundarangam kandarpakotikamaniya visheshashobham govindamadipurusham tamaham bhajami. This is a description given by Brahma in Brahma Samhita. He says the Lord, He plays on a flute. He has a peacock feather on his head. He has curly locks of blackish hair. And he wears the Vaijanti mala. He has Kaustubhamani, and all those descriptions are given. He doesn't stand erect. He stands in a threefold bending form. There is a one bend in the neck and one bend in the hip, and the leg is kept like this. Three bends. Tribhanga Lalita. So the deities are exactly made according to the prescription given in the scriptures. We don't concoct anything of our own. We don't manufacture on our own. So, if you make the deity form of Krishna as described in the scriptures, in whatever way Krishna looks like in the spiritual world, same way you make the form. And then if a pure devotee of the Lord invites Krishna to come and become that deity, then the Lord says, I accept that invitation. In Srimad Bhagavatam, there is a verse in Kapila section where Lord Kapila says, Pashyanti te me ruchiranyam basantah. Which means he says, my devotees come to my temple to see me. Prasanna Bhaktra Arunalochanani. And my eyes are like the rising sun, glowing very beautifully like lotus petals. Rupani Divyani Varapradani. And I have many forms like Radha Krishna or Sita Ram or Lakshmi Narayan. I appear in these different temples as Archa Vigrahas. Divyani Varapradani. And I always offer benedictions and boons to those who come to pray to me. The Lord is saying, Sakam vacham sprahaniyam vadanti. Pure devotees even speak to me, the Lord is saying. They talk to me and I also talk to them back. Although a foolish person thinks, that this is made of wood or stone. It cannot reciprocate. But the Lord says, I reciprocate with them. How is it possible? Because it is an authorized mailbox, as I told you before. Just like if you sit in your email computer and just press a button, send, then immediately your email goes to America, isn't it? If you can have such a remote control to such a faraway place, why can't Krishna be in the spiritual world and appear through all these archa vigrahas in the material world? Can't he remotely appear? And that he himself says. He says, Goloka Nivasati, I live in the spiritual world, but don't think I am very far away. Tad dure, tadvantike. I am very far, I am also very near to you. How? In the form of archa vigraha. So Lord is saying, Goloka Nivasati Akhilatma Bhuto. Akhilatma Bhuto means I am everywhere in this material world. There is not even one atom where Lord is not present. Some people think, when you say like this, they think God is like air everywhere. Like air is spreading everywhere, God is like that. No. Krishna clearly says, you read this chapter 9 chapter 4th verse. Maya tadavidam sarvam jagadavyakta murtina. The Lord is saying murti. Jagadavyakta murti means, Lord has a form, but it is not perceivable by us. Although he is everywhere, in every atom, he is present. Even in this verse, sarvata pani padam tat sarvato akshi shiro mukham sarvata shrutimam loke sarvam avritet shruti. He says, I am there, my head is everywhere, my legs are everywhere, my hands are everywhere, my ears are everywhere. In this way, Lord says, I am present everywhere, in every atom. So generally, we think, how can God have a form like mine? And if I have a form which is limited, which gets diseased, old, it gets old age and death. So God cannot have a simple form. People think like that foolishly. But the Lord's form is not ordinary. That's why Prabhupada says here, unless you accept the inconceivable nature of Lord, it is not possible for you to accept the fact that he can reciprocate through the deity form. Krishna's body is not like our body. So it's very important to understand that. How is Lord's body inconceivable? Like you see, God doesn't have mother and father like you and I have. Can anybody say, who is the father of Narsingadev? Can somebody say? Anybody knows? Lord Narsingadev. Who is his mother and father? Where he comes from? He comes from a pillar, isn't it? Unlike all of us, we all are born through union of a man and a woman. Whereas the Lord comes from a pillar. So that is inconceivable. And when Lord Varahadev comes, he comes from the nose of Brahma. And then his form grows bigger and bigger. So the Lord can appear from anywhere. So if the Lord can come from a pillar and appear in front of Prahlad and Hiranyakashipu, why can't the Lord appear from the deity form? Even if one thinks the deity is material, the Lord can appear from anywhere. It's possible for him. And the Lord's body is completely spiritual. So Prabhupada gives example. Like the same electricity, sometimes you send the electricity into your fridge and then it is very cooling and it keeps the vegetables and fruits very nicely preserved. The same electricity is sometimes used in winter for heat pump, correct? Do you have anything like cold electricity or hot electricity? Do we have? No, it's the same electricity. Same way, Krishna is in the spiritual world in his spiritual body, but in the material world, the Lord appears through the archa vigraha. But if he wants, he can appear from anywhere. From any of the... There are innumerable pastimes which explain how the archa vigraha forms. You go to Udupi, you will find, as soon as you enter the temple, you will not see Krishna facing you. It is blocked in the front. How many of you have been to Udupi? Some half of them. Okay. If you go to Udupi temple, as soon as you enter the temple to take darshan, you won't get darshan there. Because there is a wall in the front. And you have to go around and then see from the back side. Why? Because there was one Kanakadas, a very low-born person who was a very great devotee of Krishna. And when he was not allowed entry into the temple in those days, then Kanakadas went from the side, back side of the window to see the Lord's beautiful form from there. So Lord was so pleased with Kanakadas that he turned around and gave darshan to him. So even today, the same Lord in the same posture is there. So there are many Leela's pastimes you will read. How the Lord can behave even as a deity, as a person, just like we all behave with each other. So, from a material point of view, the deity appears like a wood or a stone or anything like that. But as one advances in spiritual life more and more, you go beyond the consciousness of the material body, the material mind, the intelligence, to the platform of soul. To the degree you realize the soul, to that degree you can see the Lord's form as spiritual. It's non-different from the Lord Himself, personally. So, this question has a strong connection to that, what we are reading from the purport here. First, if somebody has a firm faith that Krishna is non-different from His deity, then they have no problem in going to temple, taking darshan, bowing down to the deity, circumambulating the deity. In fact, the Lord's senses are so powerful, it is said Lord's eye is so powerful, He can simultaneously see all places and everywhere and at the same time. Like if you see our eyes, based on which we decide that the deity is stone or wood, what is the power of our eyes? We cannot see the atoms and molecules. We cannot see the germs in our eyes. I cannot see backside, what is there. I cannot say what is happening in Pune station now. Like, our eyes are tuned to a certain, certain scale. If my eyes become microscopic, I will see everything as atoms and molecules. If my eyes would become macroscopic, then everything will look insignificant, correct? If you think for a while, imagine, for example, if eyes go to an atomic level, even the paper will be atoms and molecules, water will be atoms and molecules, everything will be like that. Whereas, God has kept the scale of the vision to see only certain things in a certain level. But God's eyes can see everywhere, at all times, simultaneously also. That is His power. So, understanding God begins with understanding the deficiency of our senses. If any of you have attended Discover Yourself Session 2, we discuss about our four defects. To a degree, you practically realize these four defects, you can understand how much are we incompetent in understanding the greatness of God. So, people who ask about if God is everywhere, then what is the need of going to temple? Prabhupada used to tell them, if God is everywhere, is He not there in the temple also? Does everywhere not include the temple? So what is your problem in coming to temple? Prabhupada would ask them. In another way, Prabhupada would sometimes ask, sometimes He would say, yes, God is everywhere, but are you offering obeisances everywhere? Because you can't see Him everywhere, first of all. But when you come to temple, you can bow to Him, you can circumambulate, you can dress Him, you can feed Him, you can decorate Him. And by doing all these things, one makes advancement. This morning I was talking to Kaunteya Prabhu. He was telling a very amazing point which never came across my mind. He was telling how there are devotees who start worshipping the deity and they keep on worshipping one day, 1 month, 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years. There are sannyasis in ISKCON who are worshipping the same deity for 35 years. And not only ISKCON sannyasis, there are Goswamis like Rupa Goswami, Sanatana Goswami. All of them have their personal deities, which they have worshipped lifelong, practically. And what did they observe? They have developed their love for Krishna more and more. Oceanic love for Krishna they developed. And they became more and more advanced in their Krishna consciousness. And all their material contaminations were washed away. So he said, you take any material object in this world, like a tumbler, you can't worship a tumbler. You can't worship a computer and develop that kind of advancement in consciousness. It is not possible. It's only possible with the deity. So how are they able to do that? He said. Somebody may say it's just because of their faith. But how can one have such unflinching faith, not for 1 or 2 days, but for their entire life? So that was a very interesting point that Prabhuji presented. So we have to transcend that material vision to see the particular form of the deity as Krishna. Now we are attracted to material bodies and we have material attraction. To the degree we are attracted to the sense gratification, to that degree we cannot perceive the deity as Krishna. And to the degree we rise above that, come to spiritual vision, then we can see the Lord as the Lord. So the second part of this presentation is a slideshow presentation here. What was your purpose, desire in building more and more ISKCON temples? So we have given some of the quotes of Srila Prabhupada, which some of which Prabhuji will explain, some I will explain. This is the first one. You can give a mic to one of the students. They can read loudly. You have a mic? Yeah, good.
What is the necessity for human beings? This is a very great science, Krishna consciousness, and it is a necessity for the human being. We are opening different centers. Why? Just to give opportunity to the people to understand the science of Krishna consciousness. It is not a bluff. We have got authority behind this movement. Whole Vedic literature, Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, we are supported.
Srila Prabhupada is saying how we open centers so that people can take advantage. And most of you are are students, or probably all of you have been students. So you know that there are books everywhere. You can get the same subjects, chemistry, computer science, management. You can get plenty of books on those topics. But you cannot just complete your education by reading books. The type of education will not be certified, will not be accepted by the government or by the companies as completed education. You also need to attend certain institutions where there are professors, where there are practical engagements. Sometimes there may be laboratories, sometimes there may be computer classes. Those of you who study medicine will have to perform autopsy and other very pleasant activities. Now, because education cannot just be done like by oneself, so books in spiritual science are also there, Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, and we should certainly read them, refer to them, meditate on them, contemplate them. At the same time, we need a place where those books are put into practice in a daily form. There should be the book Bhagavata and the person Bhagavata. They go together. So if you want to study Bhagavata, the Bhagavata Purana, the Srimad Bhagavata, the whole culture of Bhagavata life, you need to be in touch with people who live that culture. And you find them in temples, because they apply those basic tenets in a very intense way. Sadhu Sangha, Nama Kirtan, Bhagavad Shravan, Mathura Vashri, Murti, Shraddhaya Sevan. So these centers are oasis, like the voice acronym indicates. They are oasis in the desert of materialism where we can go quench our thirst and learn, get educated on the modes of spiritual life. So these are actually universities. There are colleges for learning in touch with the teachers, in touch with the practitioners, in touch with the more advanced students who can act as tutors, who can act as mentors, who can act as friends to us and guide and enlighten us.
Srila Prabhupada was once approached by a student who asked Srila Prabhupada, Swamiji, are you self-realized? And Prabhupada asked him back, what do you think? And the boy said, I can't say, I don't know. And then Prabhupada said, if you don't know who is self-realized and who is not, and you don't know the symptoms, then even if I tell you that I am self-realized, what is the scale based on which you are going to assess me? You have no knowledge. Then what is the use of your asking this question? Prabhupada asked him back. And he couldn't say anything. So then Prabhupada told him, so first become knowledgeable. Understand what is self-realization. What is God-realization. First understand it. And then you ask that question. So most of the students, if you ask them, they argue a lot about religion, God and everything. And if you ask them, My dear friend, where did you get this information from? They will mostly say from my grandmother or grandfather. When I used to sleep, I heard some stories from them. And this is their basis on which they have the spiritual knowledge. How many of you can say that you learned your computer engineering from your grandmother or grandfather? Why do you have to go to college for that? Why didn't you learn it from your grandmother and grandfather? That they won't say. So in this way you find spirituality is often thought of to be something that you can watch in movies and learn, or learn from grandmother, grandfather and such people. So Prabhupada defeated this foolish point of view by establishing the science of Krishna consciousness. This is used in Bhagavatam. Evam prasanna manaso bhagavad bhakti yogatah bhagavat tattva vijnanam mukta sangasya jayate vidyate hridaya graddhis chidyante sarva samshayah kshiyante chasya karmani drishta evatmanishvare. It is said in Srimad Bhagavatam, when one learns the science of Krishna consciousness, bhagavat tattva vijnanam, it is said, you have to understand the Krishna tattva, vijnan, which is science of Krishna consciousness, by hearing from Srimad Bhagavatam, then what will happen? Evam prasanna manaso, your heart will become cheerful. How? Bhagavad bhakti yogataha, by connecting yourself to the God through his devotional service. And then what is the result of that? Mukta sangasya jayate, you will become completely freed from all kinds of knots and ties which are there in your heart causing you suffering. Like that the Bhagavatam says. Vidyate hridaya granti. All the knots, hard knots in our heart will be shattered to pieces. Chidyante sarva samshayaha. All the doubts will be dispelled. Just like, you know, the sky is pitch dark. When the sun rises, then immediately all the darkness is dispelled. Same way from our heart also, the darkness in our heart will be dispelled. Kshiyante cha asya karmani. All our karma bandhana will be cut into pieces. No more reactions in life. When the Lord arises in our heart by hearing the signs of Krishna consciousness. Like Prabhuji very rightly said, generally people consider the scientific study to be very nice because there are elaborate books, books library, there are universities, there are professors. And Srila Prabhupada showed that in ISKCON also, Prabhupada showed the acharyas are the professors who are coming down the line, the spiritual professors. And Prabhupada also showed, we have an institution, and Prabhupada wrote over 80 books, authentic books. And in each of these books you will find Prabhupada presenting the philosophy in a very challenging way, in an uncompromising way. And you also find, just like you have college and the professors in the books, Prabhupada established temples and the spiritual professors, the devotees, and the authentic books based on which they teach. Prabhupada called the Nectar of Devotion book as the law book of ISKCON. Prabhupada said, one has to study that book very thoroughly and one can present it like a lawyer in the court. And sometimes Prabhupada would ask the devotees, so tell me what is the answer for this question? And the devotees will not be able to say. And then Prabhupada would give the answer to the question and say, find out where is it in Bhagavad Gita. And devotees are searching here and there, and Prabhupada will say, what is the use? You are not studying my books well. And he said, you have to be like a lawyer who quotes Indian Penal Code number, this. Like that you should quote from the scriptures like Bhagavad Gita and Bhagavatam. Prabhupada expected devotees to be like that. So, the knowledge of God is a great science. It is the highest science. It's called as Rajavidya. Rajavidya means, what is the meaning of Rajavidya? King of all knowledge, yeah. In the 9th chapter, Lord Krishna calls it as Rajavidya. So it's the king of all knowledge, very scientifically presented. Yeah. Temple is a spiritual embassy. Somebody can read? Yeah.
Temple is a spiritual embassy. Just like this temple is a spiritual Vaikuntha. It is not Los Angeles. Don't think like that. It is Vaikuntha, because here every second the remembrance of Krishna is there. For practical example, just like there are foreign embassies in the foreign countries, so long they are within the embassy, They are not living in the foreign country. That is the law. So if it is possible in ordinary dealings, so why not possible spiritually? And that's a fact. You keep always yourself in Krishna consciousness. You do not belong to this material world.
Here we have a key analogy to understand the nature of the temple. Srila Prabhupada says it's an embassy of Vaikuntha, of the spiritual world. So there are at least two aspects. First of all, as Srila Prabhupada said, legally an embassy of a foreign country, although it's situated territorially, say in India, it's an enclave. It's actually part, the part of the territory enclosed in the premises, it's actually a part of the original country. In this way, we understand that the temple is an embassy of a spiritual world because it replicates the activities of the spiritual world. Spiritual world means Krishna is the center and everyone serves him with full attention, attraction, affection. So the temple, although we may not claim that the same intensity and purity is there, but the same activities are there. Devotees cook for the Lord, devotees offer food to the Lord, devotees glorify, sing the glories of the Lord. The Lord glorifies the devotees glorify the Lord both in singing with music and through speaking about the Lord. So the same atmosphere, Lakshmi Sahasra Satasambrama Sivyamanam. There are unlimited Lakshmis in the spiritual world, Goloka Vrindavan, who are serving Krishna with great affection and dedication and great concentration. So similarly, the temple is a replica of that mood. And entering in the life of a temple, either as a resident or as a visitor, means entering in that mood where Krishna is the center and every activity is centered upon him. Another aspect of the embassy example is that when you want to go to a country, you need a visa and you need to apply for that visa in the embassy, the consular office of the embassy. Just like if you want to go to Germany, then you will go to the embassy or consular office, probably in Bombay, Germany has one, I don't know, Bombay or Delhi. So you have to go there and you have to apply. That's the door to that country. You cannot just show yourself up at the border of Germany, or you cannot just show up at the check-in counter of the airline, Lufthansa. They will tell, no, you don't have a visa. You have to go back to the embassy and apply for the visa. So temples are also embassy in that sense, because to be transferred to the spiritual world, we had to get this qualification. We had to get these habits. We had to get this familiarity with the modes of spiritual world worship and life. Not only that, but when you go to the embassy, they will tell you what is required for going to Germany. They will tell you, you need a passport of a certain validity. You need an insurance. You need a certain bank account, and so on. They have a list. You have to present a number of pictures of yourself. The pictures have to have this size. They have to have these particular characteristics. So the embassy will tell you how you can become qualified to go to the country. So the temple, again, is a place, it's an institution of education where you can know what prerequisites you need to satisfy to be ultimately be transferred in the spiritual world. So also in that way, the temple is an embassy of the spiritual world.
Just like we have in Delhi, Connaught Place, U.S. Embassy. If you go inside, you will find all the items used are American items. The table, the pen, the people sitting there, and even the laws Within that American embassy are not Indian laws. You'll find there are American laws within the embassy. In fact, if a thief or a criminal escapes from the police and enters into U.S. embassy, no Indian policeman has the right to catch him. Then they have to apply to America to catch him. You know that? Yeah, they have to. The order has come from America in order for him to be punished. So the idea is what? As in an American embassy, everything, an American embassy in India has everything American. In the same way, consider this temple, Radha Kunjibari temple premises. So this is an embassy of the spiritual world. How is it? Because here you will find all the activities, like when you come here, you are totally different than what you are in your company or college or any other place. Here you come with the mood to serve. Like, you know, you use all the limbs of your body for serving the Lord. You raise your hands and dance. You sing the holy names. You take prasad. You want to do seva. You want to serve prasad to others. Everyone is wishing each other with pranam. You are bowing down to devotees. You go in front of the Lord and you are eager to bow down to Him, salute Him. So, in this way you will find the Navavidha Bhakti, Shravanam, Kirtanam, Smaranam, Archanam, Mandanam, Pasayavanam, Dasyam, Sakyam, Atman. All these activities are done in the temple. So, temple is a place which is like a place for apprenticeship. And then once we are trained in this practice of devotional service, then we are transported to spiritual world where we will continue to do the same activity there also. There also Krishna is the center. And there is loving devotional service going on in spiritual world. Same thing. So, Prabhupada used this word embassy very appropriately, very beautifully, explaining how all of our temples are in Vaikuntha. Prabhupada said, if you see from a spiritual point of view. Because here, the temples afford us opportunity to behave like the spirit souls behaving in Vaikuntha. Same way. As Prabhuji rightly said, we are not yet purified. So because of that, sometimes material contaminations may take over us. But still, there is an endeavor from the part of all the sadhakas to behave purely and gradually come to the pure platform. Third point, to make every home into a temple. Please, somebody.
Mr. Baroja will be a very good example. If the leading men of every city takes this example of installing Radha Krishna deities in the home, exactly as in our temple, then our preaching will be very successful. But they must learn the art of worshipping and following the regulative principles from us. As soon as the employee hired priest, the whole thing will be spoiled. We want every house to be a temple, not that our place should be the only place for the people to come. No, this should be the process, that they learn at our place, then establish the same thing at home.
This quote is essential to understand ISKCON mood, to understand Srila Prabhupada's mood in his mission. Srila Prabhupada and ISKCON is not trying to create a monopoly of bhakti yoga. It's not trying to create a caste with certain privileges and certain exclusive rights to the worship of Krishna. No. It's the opposite. We want, Srila Prabhupada here clearly says, this is a letter, clearly says, we want to have these temples as examples where people can learn and do the same things at home. Perhaps in a smaller scale, perhaps they will not be able to construct domes over their roofs or have Jaya and Vijaya over the door and all those aspects, architecture aspects. But the essence of putting Krishna as the proprietor, as the center of the family, as the owner and master of the house is the same. This is very important. India and all over the world, but especially India, has a history of Brahmanism in a negative form. There have been Brahmanas who were not liberal. See, one of the key function and key characteristic of a real Brahmana, he is liberal. He will give all his knowledge to everyone. Srila Prabhupada gives the example at the beginning of Bhagavad Gita, that Dronacharya, he was a liberal Brahmana. Although he knew that Drishtadyumna was born just to kill him, kill Dronacharya, he taught him everything in the military art. This is the symptom of a real Brahmana. He is liberal. Whatever he has, he gives. He shares his wealth of information, of wisdom, of techniques, of skills. But unfortunately, in the history of India, there were many Brahmana communities that instead of sharing, they accumulated or they centered their privileges. And they made up like a philosophy, a theology, that they were the only one who could have access to the Lord. Only through them, people could go to the Lord. Only through them, the people could serve the Lord. And in fact, this has created an enormous amount of bitterness, an enormous amount of resentment. So much so that many people chose to even externally change their identification. We don't want to be Hindus anymore. We want to be Buddhist. Because at least Buddhist, it's everyone is the same. There are no Brahmana, Shudra, Vaishya, Kshatriya. Everybody is same. Everyone is nothing. So it's quite democratic. Everybody is nothing. So anyway, or Buddhist or Christian. Because Christians at least, you know, they don't have this concept. If you go to Kerala, they have these Nambudri Brahmanas. And people in general have so much resentment, so much so there are thousands of jokes at the expenses of these Nambudri Brahmanas. Oh, how dull, how lazy, how stupid, how self-centered and selfish they are. Some of you may have heard this. And in so different places in Bengal, there is what they call the Nityananda Vamsa. There is a group of Brahmanas who say, no, we actually are seminal, biological descendants of Nityananda, and we are the only one who can learn devotional service, teach devotional service, practice deity worship. So ISKCON is against all this. Srila Prabhupada is against all this, and the Bhagavata Purana is against all this. Everyone can become a pure Brahmana. Brahma janatiti brahmanaha. This is the definition. One who knows Brahman is a Brahmana. One who serves Brahman is a Vaishnava. So everybody can become a Brahmana, everybody can become a Vaishnava. But again, not to become puffed up, not to put ourselves on a pedestal and look down on others. But because that's the nature of the soul, that's the most intimate personality and identity of the soul. So Srila Prabhupada here very clearly, black and white says, we want the temple to be a place where people learn what we do here, archa, vigra worship, archana, and then they go home and they worship at home. Again, but not through priests, higher priests. It's not something to be delegated. Because service to the deity is something that should be done directly by the household. Father, mother, children. It's not something that you hire some pujari, you pay him, and that's it. No, that's also, we are also against. And you might be surprised, but this is not only for India. I'm thinking of a family in Italy. They live near Pisa, you know, the Leaning Tower of Pisa. And odontotechnic, the one who makes teeth for dentists. What do you call it?
Dental technique.
Dental technique.
Dentist.
Huh?
Dentist.
Dentist, but not dentist, the doctor dentist, the one who makes the teeth for the dentist.
Huh? Orthodontist.
Orthodontist, okay? So it's like a respectable but a simple profession. And I've been, we have been guests in his house. And although he's born in Italy, so he's a foreigner outside the purview of Vedic culture, and therefore outside, born outside Varnashram, you can see how he, every day he wakes up, and every very early in the morning, every day he has this 4:30 in the morning, Mongol Arctic, him, his family, very beautiful, of course small altar, but very nicely decorated, with great care, with great devotion, with great affection. And he has the deities, and he does the worship, and then he goes to work, and then he comes back at night. So this is the mood of ISKCON. And we need, of course, examples. And temples offer this example to spread this Brahminical culture, this Vaishnava culture.
I don't know, many of you might have seen, in that sixth session of DYS, we show a Japanese family, isn't it? Husband, wife, and two children. How wonderfully they have a beautiful altar at home. A family that prays together, stays together. So the children are playing the harmonium, and the mother and father, they're doing kirtan. They're doing aarti at home. So here Srila Prabhupada says, the purpose of a temple is to train people in learning to worship the Lord, how to worship Him at home. And also to follow the regulative principles, all the different regulative principles. There are 64 regulative principles given by Rupa Goswami, if you read in Nectar of Devotion. And anyone who carefully follows those limbs of devotion service will very rapidly progress in Krishna consciousness. Like for example, accepting Charanamrit every day, and bowing down in front of the deity, dancing in front of the deity, singing in front of the deity, smelling the flowers offered to the deity and all that. So when we come to temple, we do these things, and when we go home, in home also one can practice it. In fact, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, in one of his songs, he says, when I return in the evening to home, I find my home turned into Goloka Vrindavan. He sings like that. I find that all my children are dancing and chanting, and they have created an atmosphere at home. I find it is exactly like Goloka Vrindavan. So in this way, there are different reasons Prabhupada says, why are we going for temples, constructing temples. So the temple is supposed to be like a university, teaching the science of Krishna, science of God. What is the second one we learned? The spiritual world is like the temple is like a spiritual embassy, so that we come and learn devotion service and we go back to Godhead. And thirdly, he is saying, to make every home into a temple. This is also a letter similar to the one which we read just now. Please read, somebody.
Hare Krishna. The temple center is started just to present example to the neighboring residents how they can make a small temple in each and every home. It is not necessary that hundreds and thousands of people will live in our temple. Krishna consciousness movement is actually an attempt to make all people happy generally and becoming liberated in this life from material contamination. They'll be thus eligible to enter into the kingdom of God after quitting this body.
Yeah. In this is the purpose, Prabhupada says, the same continuation of the previous slide. Is here. The next one? Fourth one? Yeah.
What is the purpose of opening new ISKCON temple? This is our program. We are trying to construct a temple here not for making any profit, but to give chance to the people about hearing about Krishna, so that his dirty heart may be cleansed. This is the purpose. We have no other purpose. We are not opening these centers for some material benefits.
Yes. One comes to the temple and his heart should be cleansed. And should be cleansed on a different levels. Of course, on a deepest level, the heart is cleansed because bhakti sprouts and overflows the anarthas, the samskaras, the vasanas, which are obstacles to our personal development, which are distraction, deviations from our real nature. Another aspect is also the mind. The screen of the mind becomes clean because the temple should offer an atmosphere of peace, of culture, of cleanliness. Cleanliness also externally. Therefore, these temples should also be beautiful, should also be of pure materials like marble, which doesn't get contaminated, like wood or other lower materials. So the people should also come as a shelter, again as an oasis. See, the city is so polluted. The ether is polluted by lies, by cheating, by anxiety, especially near the courtroom. There are so many lies. So if you can avoid going through the courts, it's good because it gets contaminated, the ether. Is very pregnant with that type of dirty vibrations. But even the air itself is polluted. I hear Pune has a very great pollution. And then there is noise pollution. Where we are sitting here, we hear this engine. ...24 hours a day... on our nervous system, that our nervous system is not designed for that. It's designed for hearing birds. But we can't hear any bird. Was it a bird? No, it was a klaxon. It was a, what do you call, horn. So constant anxiety builds up on our nervous system, stress, tension. So the temple ideally should also be a place where people can relax and say, oh, they go even, of course, best is to have a pure bhakti. But even if they don't have such a strong, intense bhakti, at least there should be a place where they can take shelter and feel refreshed, rejuvenated. A temple should be purifying because we can see how there is still good in humanity. There are still higher sentiments, more noble feelings. We go to the temple, we get prasada, free prasadam. Like I was sitting around 5 o'clock outside the temple room. There was this little donuts with this little sweet. And everybody can come, take prasad. Where you see in other place in Pune? Nowhere you go and somebody gives you free food. In some malls in the West, I don't know here, maybe it has already arrived, but in many malls in the West, they give you samples. Small samples of food, but their mood is that you buy more. We were in Ecuador with my wife, and we went to a supermarket, and they were giving samples of meat, pig meat, different types of sausage. Mm-hmm. They're offering also us some taste, but their mood, obviously that can never be prasada, but their mood is not to give. Their mood is to like, give something. People develop the taste for that pig corpse, and they want to buy more. That's the mood. But here in the temple, you see this giving, annadan, sometimes even free feasts, at least a dona, and you know, you get free knowledge, elevating knowledge. People are watching TV full of polluting ideas, political struggle. You see this serial full of adultery, full of cheating, full of tension. You watch cricket. India is often highly disappointing. I'm sorry to say that, but this is what I read from the newspaper. So where is the peace? Where is the love? But they come to the temple, they see, oh, there is peace. There is love. Ideally, a temple should have gardens, should have fountains, so that the mind can relax. People can go take shelter. Should be a place of culture. We should have dramas. We should have music. We should have different forms of art, dance, all centered on Krishna. So people, after all their struggle at school, at the home, at work, they come to the temple and their mind becomes peaceful, purified. And then they see the beautiful form of the Lord. They can pray, they can connect, they can sing. It should be really the shelter. It's like the rescue mission to open a temple in a city. The whole city is going to hell more and more. It's not for human habitation. These cities are becoming less and less for human habitation. They are becoming hellish. Everywhere you go, all sorts of smokes from cigarettes, bidis, factories, cookeries. So we become polluted, contaminated. So opening a temple is really welfare work. It's really a rescue mission to save these poor citizens from madness, from going berserk, from going completely having a nervous breakdown.
Amongst all the types of contaminations, the greatest contamination is contamination of the mind. Because we are bombarded with so many billboards and advertisements and everything, the mind becomes very contaminated. Read this verse, 17th chapter, 15th verse, purport. Manaprasada samyatvam maunam atma vinigraha bhavar samshuddhi rityeta tapahmana samuchyate. Krishna says there that one's mind should always be peaceful and satisfied. If one, Prabhupada writes in that purport, if one focuses his mind on sense gratification, indriya tarpan, then what happens? The mind becomes agitated. It starts oscillating very fastly and causes restlessness of mind. And also, such a mind leads us to lust, leads us to envy for others, greed, such kind of unwanted polluting tendencies come in our mind when we allow our mind to focus on sense gratification. So what to do with such a mind? Prabhupada gives a solution also in the same purport. He says, one should train one's mind in such a way that it will always think of doing good for others. Sarve janaha sukhino bhavantu. That all living beings be happy. So how can we train our mind like that? Further, Prabhupada says, one should withdraw one's mind from all the different kinds of illusory presentations of the material world and focus one's mind and hearing Mahabharata, Ramayana, Srimad Bhagavatam, such kind of Vedic literature. So such kind of hearing is very important. Why? For example, all of you consider for a moment, say you go to a movie. When you're sitting in the theater, they close all the doors, it's pitch dark, and then they start the movie. And when the moving illusion is on the screen, your eyes are glued to the screen and your mind also becomes wound up completely, interwoven by the movie going on the screen. So you become very much a part of it. You identify with the hero or the heroine in that movie. Then what happens when the hero heroine is defeated in some particular scene by the villain or somebody? Then you also take a kerchief and start sobbing. You also start crying. When there's a tragedy scene, when there's a stunt scene, you're kicking your neighbor. Isn't it? So you become so much a part of it. All of you ask this question to yourself. When the movie gets over, bell rings, the doors open, when you come out, then you understand, my Lord, I have so many duties to do now. And I was in the movie. But sometimes still the movie lingers in your mind for 2-3 days. Correct? If certain movies influence your mind so much that it lingers in your mind for 2-3 days sometimes. So in this way, in the modern day scenario, so many different types of illusions and advertisements and billboards, they encroach on our mind, they occupy our mind, they dominate our mind and keep us submerged in bodily consciousness. And we want to elevate ourselves to the consciousness that I am not the body, I am the pure spirit soul, I am servant of Krishna. And everyone is a servant of Krishna. And everyone, I have to love everyone and serve everyone understanding Krishna is the center of all existence. See how much the modern world is putting us in forgetfulness of Krishna, which is the greatest curse. So that's what Prabhupada is saying here. Why are you opening temples, big temples? So let people come there. And in the temples, what will they hear? 5 Pandavas and 100 Kauravas. And who won the battle? The Pandavas. Why? Because Jayastu Pandu Putranam Yesham Pakshe Janardana. Because Krishna was on their side. They won. So people have to know what is right, what is wrong. Same way you find in Ramayana. How powerful was Ravana? What all atrocities he didn't do? He did so many things. But at last he was destroyed. So people will come to understand, no matter how much money power you may have, how much bodily power you may have, how much aristocratic relatives you may be surrounded by, at last, if you do the wrong things, you will be destroyed. The scriptures prove that. So when one comes to temple and hears these kathas, and the kathas enter the ears, they enter our hearts, they will clean our hearts, which is already afflicted by the disease of lust, pride, greed, envy, anger, illusion, and all these things. That's why, as Bhagavatam says, Shinvatam Swakatha Krishna, Punyashavana Kirtanat, Hridayantastho Yabhadrani, Vidhunoti. It cleanses completely. So that is the purpose of the temple, Prabhupada says. The dirty heart should be cleansed. And in this way, we can withdraw the mind from wrong engagement and apply the mind in the right engagement. Just like all of you have taken your time and trouble to come this evening and participate in this slideshow program, hearing the pure sublime message of the scriptures. So, this is the purpose of the temple. Temple is not that you ring a bell, put a 1 rupee coin and you go away. As many people do with many temples. You will find in most places, wherever there is some religious activity going on, two categories of people you will find often. Small children and old people. Both of whom need no logic or reason. But only you will find, Srila Prabhupada opened ISKCON temples, where you find youths in large number and educated people in large number. Because Prabhupada encouraged question answers, Prabhupada encouraged arguments and learning philosophy in a very scientific way. So this message should be heard, and Prabhupada says in the first canto of Bhagavatam, there is a systematic propaganda going on in India and all over the world to stop the Naam Sankirtan and to stop the spiritual activities. You go to the holy places like Vrindavan, Mathura, Dwaraka and all, they are dumping all the chemical effluents of the companies in Yamuna, Ganga, Kaveri and all. Why? Because they want Indians to become less interested in spirituality and more interested in technological advancement. They want the Indians to not go to Kumbh Mela. They don't want Indians to go to Rath Yatra. They don't want Indians to go to temples and learn God consciousness. They want them to simply become like machines. Who will go to companies working 16 hours a day, foaming in the mouth, to simply make India a superpower one day. This is the goal of modern man. So everywhere there's a discouragement for spiritual life. You see the old temples in South India, there are cobwebs in the walls, and the government has taken control of those temples, but they are not cleaning the temple, they are not renovating the temple, they are not maintaining the temple, many temples are locked. Why? Because right from the top to bottom, there's a systematic propaganda going on, that we should stop spiritual activities. So Prabhupada started this movement to wage a war against such kind of atrocity. So that educated people from colleges and institutes, companies, they will come and take part in this mission like great soldiers, spiritual soldiers. They will hear the signs of God, they will learn, and they will go out and propagate to everyone, everywhere in the world. And not only in India, Prabhupada started, all over the world he started, everywhere. Now, on one hand, the propaganda of stopping spiritual activities going on the other hand, Prabhupada opposing such a atrocious demoniac act, Prabhupada established a society everywhere. That's why somebody was asking, why don't you guys have a small temple like Lord Ganesha sometimes has a temple under a banyan tree? Why do you need such a big temple, people ask. Have you seen this? Why do you need a big temple? Why don't you keep a small temple? People passing by will do like this and go, you know. Why do you need to build a big temple? You see, when you're working in a company as a GET, you have a bike with you. And then when you become a project leader, then you have a car. And you also have a 2 BHK. And then, you know, when you become a manager in the company, then you may have a bungalow. And you'll have a Mercedes. In this way, you will keep on increasing. Right here in opposite our temple you will find the number one man in the army is here. Major General N.C. Vij. He is living here. If you want to go and see, you will find there is one street leading this way and go parallelly there is another street. In between these two streets there is only one house, and that house is house of Mr. N.C. Vij. Huge house, you know. So you find as you go bigger and bigger, you have bigger and bigger house. So for God, if you want to make a temple, no matter how big temple you make, you know, it is still not enough for God. Because he is number one man in the whole creation. Even the number one man in a country is like a mosquito in front of God. So how much big temple and how much glory of God we should spread by making temples. Yeah. Next, somebody can read.
Hare Krishna. Purpose of temple is to make everyone happy. Krishna is the supreme personality of Godhead. So Krishna has very kindly agreed to come to your city. Denver city, this temple. Take advantage of it. Come daily. See Krishna. Think of Krishna. Chant Hare Krishna. Take Krishna's prasadam and be happy. This is our movement. We want to see that everyone is happy. That is the Vedic vision. Sarve sukhino bhavantu. This is human life. Human life means paropkara. That is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mission. Do others something auspicious. That is human life. The animal life means do for my good. I will do harm to many others. That is animal life.
Our Chaitanya Charan Prabhu, the writer, yeah. Chaitanya Charan, is he? I didn't see him. See, our Chaitanya Charan, reciting writer, is right, the spiritual scientist. Once he wrote an article in which he was expressing how God and man are made for each other. Made for each other. Not like that cigarette advertisement. What's that? But really made for each other. Because he was explaining how when man comes closer to God, especially if he knows the form of God as Shama Sundar Govinda, he becomes more happy. He becomes more peaceful. He becomes more satisfied. In America, they did some surveys and they found out that Christians, those who go to church, they live longer. It's a fact. It's a statistic fact. Those who go to regularly to church, they live longer. They have less problem with depression, suicide. In other words, they just become healthier human beings, more wholesome. They found the different surveys, different researchers. They find that gratitude, for instance, it's a very important aspect for mental balance and satisfaction. In fact, even Srila Jiva Goswami explains that the intelligence has five functions or five aspects. And one function of intelligence is gratitude. Being grateful of what we receive. I was in a train, this Coromandel Express from Chennai to Calcutta. Long train. So I was eating some peanuts. Packet, those 2 rupees packet of peanuts. And I was near the door to take some air. The train was going. And there was one beggar there. So, because I offered these peanuts, I thought, okay, let him have some prasad. One young beggar, 10, 12 year old. So I just handed him over the peanuts. He took the peanuts and started eating. With no sign of thanking me. No sign, no nod, no smile, no nothing. It was like, he just took like this. I was surprised. I mean, I didn't expect some puja or anything, but some at least some recognition. I'm giving you something, acknowledge, do something. I mean, any normal human being will do that. So I was surprised, but then I thought, yes, often we are the same. We are the same as the beggar. We receive so many things. The air, the light, sun, the moon, the beautiful sky, the green. But we don't thank the Lord. So part of our education should be to develop gratitude for what we have. The health we have, whatever we have, basically. We can make an unlimited list of things we receive that we cannot produce by ourselves, by our own efforts. What do we speak of? Air, water, light. So, this is also another aspect. To become happy, we need to develop our love for Krishna. This is our basic theology. There is no escape from that. There is no way out. Unless we are in touch with Krishna, we are like those sparks of fire. When the spark goes far from the fire, they become ashes. They become inert, dark, useless. We are like small parts in a big machine. We are connected to the Lord through Dharma. When we disconnect ourselves, we become useless. Everybody has his own utility. Everybody has his own special, unique characteristics. Krishna says, I am the ability in men and in women, of course. So every one of us has something to offer, something to contribute that will please Krishna and humanity. But when we don't use that, it's like a cut finger. It's horrible. No, fingers can be wonderful, can play instruments, can write, can do wonderful things. But if you cut the finger you see on the floor, you feel it's something horrific, something horrible, and useless also. What's the finger going to do there with some blood? It's horrible. So when we are separated from God, we are also horrible. We start developing some very strange personality traits, some very perverse a way of being selfish. Our concept of pleasure becomes more and more and more degraded. We try everything, and because we don't know how to go up, we go down and down and down and down. So, to be happy, we need to be with Krishna. And one way of being with Krishna is to come regularly at the temple and see Krishna face to face, and see the devotees of Krishna, and reconnect. Because we are really made for each other. The soul and the super soul are made for each other. And the super soul is Atmarama, is satisfying in himself. He doesn't need us, or rather he has many other devotees. As I said before, Lakshmi Sahasra Satasambrama Sevyamanam. There are already thousands and millions of perfect devotees. So it is in our benefit to connect. And that's yoga.
Hare Krishna. Prabhupada says animal life means selfishness. So we first are selfish for ourselves. We may not even worry about our own family members. And then later on, our love may expand from our body to our family members. And what about the neighbor? Hell with the neighbor. Sometimes you may clean up your house and throw everything in the other side compound. So, because your love is limited to your own house. But when your love grows to your own community, my caste people, or my surname people, anybody having my surname is very dear to me, or my caste, and after that my state, and then my country. In this way, gradually our love expands, and a time comes when our love expands to all humanity. So when you want to embrace all humanity and express your love, how do you do that? Prabhupada says, very simple. Just like if you want to put on all these tube lights, you just press one master switch, then all these lights will be on. You just switch off the master switch, again all these lights will be off. So if you want to express our love for every living being, we simply have to develop love for Krishna. You water the root of the tree, then all the leaves and branches and twigs of the tree get automatically nourishment. Very simple method. You love Krishna, you love everyone. It's very simple. And you can easily see that those people Like Srila Prabhupada, who loves Krishna, you can see how much love he has for every living being. Great personalities. So that's a proof. And one not only loves human beings, one loves the animals, one loves the plants. Once Srila Prabhupada in his room found there was a small insect, caterpillar, moving. And Prabhupada called one disciple. Many devotees were about to do chanting and dancing there. So Prabhupada said, please pick it up with a leaf and put him on the tree. And Prabhupada said, he will enjoy being in the tree. That is his natural place. So now why should such a great personality like Prabhupada worry about a small creature like an insect, like an ant? Because a pure devotee develops love for every living being because he loves Krishna. And every living being is a part and parcel of Krishna. So here Prabhupada says, generally people who are not taken to Krishna consciousness, they will tend to be selfish. So we have to go from selfishness to selflessness, to exploitative nature to serving nature, from taking nature to giving nature. So how will the transformation of heart take place? That will take place by these five things which Prabhupada says. Our temples should offer Krishna darshan, Krishna naam, Krishna prasad, Krishna shiksha and Krishna seva. Five things. Krishna darshan means the darshan of the Lord, deity. When one comes in front of the deities and takes darshan and worships the Lord. And then Krishna naam means the holy names of Krishna, chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. That is Krishna naam. Then Krishna shiksha through the books. Then Krishna prasad, the karma-free sanctified lacto-vegetarian diet, the prasadam, which is pure karma-free diet. So by eating that prasad, then Krishna seva, by using your hands, legs, body, mind, words, kaya, vacha, manasa, everything in Lord's service, our whole body will become spiritualized, like a iron rod put in the fire becomes completely red hot and white hot. We will also become spiritualized like that. In Nalakur Manigreve, they had mishandled their hands and legs and their body by enjoying with naked women in the waters of Mandakini Ganga. Later on they became trees, Nalakur Manigreve trees in Vrindavan. And then Krishna with the vocal, he went between the two trees and broke those Tamil Arjuna trees. Out came Nalakur Manigreve. And what did they pray? They said, my dear Lord, we have done a lot of nonsense things with our hands and legs and all this body. Now we are praying to you, please engage all the different limbs of our body in your service. Let our eyes behold your beauty. Let our mouth speak about your glories. Let our ears hear about Krishna Katha. Let our hands be used for offering you worship. Let our legs take us to your temples. So we also want to, when we come to temple, we do all these things and we become happy and we spread happiness to everyone in the world. Sarve jana sukhino bhavantu. Yeah, next one, someone can read. Yeah.
Every small act of bhakti is taken note by the Lord. In the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, you will find it that this worshipping method come to the temple, offer obeisances, just like these boys. They are playing mridangas, they are playing cymbals, dancing. Every item is taken into account. Every item. Not that it is going futile. No. That is Krishna consciousness. That is bhakti marga. So alpam abhyasya dharmasya trayate mahato bhayat. Simply by playing on the cymbal, on the khol, taking little charnamrita, everything in detail there is in the nectar of devotion you have read.
This is another important part of the temple culture. The temple manifested as a place of appreciation of everybody's effort. Krishna should be the center of all humanity, and of course different people will serve in different capacities, like donations. Some people will have so much money, perhaps even so much black money, so they can give large amounts. I live in Mayapur, West Bengal, which is in West Bengal, and sometimes you see some very old little ladies, widows, very skinny, obviously poor, and they have in their sari few coins wrapped up. And sometimes you see them coming, unwrapping, and that's all, basically that's all they have. And they take few paisa and they put in the hundi. So, for Krishna that might be more valuable than a crore or two given by some other persons. Because even statistically, that 10 paisa, maybe 10% or 1% of all those that old lady has in this world. That rupee she gives, maybe 5-10% of all she is worth, monetarily speaking. But maybe the crore of somebody may just be a drop in the ocean. So again, the culture that the temple should manifest should not be a selective mentality that only rich people are allowed, only people with big cars, only people this and that who can give so much. No, everybody should be appreciated, everybody should be welcome, because ultimately Krishna is there to accept everybody's service, and he says very clearly that what he wants in the offer is bhakti. Everything is already of his possession. Everything we see, it's a configuration of atomic assemblage. And these atoms belong already to Krishna. But he wants to see that the offering, the arpanam, he wants to see that. And when that is done with love, Krishna is satisfied. So he might be more satisfied from that single rupee from the Bengali widow than 1 crore rupee for somebody else. Krishna is like that, you know. It's not bound by our ways of thinking. Often what Krishna does is counterintuitive for our mentality. Srila Prabhupada says in that purport, Patram Pushvam Palam Toyam Yami Bhakti Prayachati, that he says that of course even a poor man can satisfy Krishna by offering a flower, a tulsi leaf, some water with love. Of course, Srila Prabhupada also say, if somebody is rich, he cannot take that as an excuse and be miser. He could offer 100 garlands, 1,000 garlands of roses and orchids, and he will offer a simple field flower. That's like cheating, no? But the principle is that the temple should manifest this culture which everybody is welcome, and every single contribution is accepted and honored and appreciated. We all know the story of the squirrel in Ramachandra's army. He was contributing to building the bridge to Lanka with few pebbles, but that was also appreciated because according to his capacity, he would contribute. And that was very appreciated. And there's the story how Lord Ramachandra touched the squirrel, and it says that, you know, since from now onwards you'll have the sign of Tilak on you. This tradition.
Yeah. Kanti Prabhu very wonderfully explained how Krishna is a Bhavagrahi Janardhan. He sees the attitude of devotion in the heart of a devotee, no matter how small be the offering. Besides this, also, when we come to the temple, every act you perform brings forth unlimited spiritual results. For example, I was reading in Nectar of Devotion, even if one has not done any sacrifices, one has not done charity, one has not performed any penances, still if you accept Charanamrit, then one can be elevated to Vaikuntha, just by accepting the Charanamrit. Because the Charanamrit is the water that washes, water or milk that washes the Lord's feet. Similarly, if one smells the flower that is offered to Lord, then as it enters the nostrils and goes into our heart, that will destroy all our material desires, especially the desires of lust, greed, pride and envy and all that, by smelling the flower offered to the deities. And also, if we have an impersonal conception about God, that also will be destroyed. And what is the practical proof? The four Kumaras who entered the Vaikuntha, of course they didn't enter Vaikuntha, they wanted to enter Vaikuntha. Jai Vijay stopped them. But the Tulasi from the Lord's feet entered into their nostrils and went inside, and it purified their heart and they became great devotees of Krishna. Similarly, if one enters a temple with great samutkantha or great eagerness to see the deity form, with great love, then such a person will not enter into the womb of any mother in the next lifetime. Rather, such a person will go back to Vaikuntha, it is said. Because you are entering temple with great eagerness to see the Lord. Similarly, one circumambulates the temple, does pradakshina of the temple, then they will not do pradakshina of the Janma Mritu Jara Vyadi, chakar. They will not do pradakshina of that. They will also get liberated and go back to Vaikuntha. So in this way, innumerable benefits are given in the scriptures, in many Puranas, about how serving the Supreme Lord, even by performing this apparently small activities, brings forth such abundant results. You know, Prahlad became a great devotee. Do you know how? In the previous life, Prahlad was an ordinary person who went to one mandap to sleep in the night. And it was all dirty and sand was there everywhere. So he took one broomstick and he cleansed that mandap completely, and then he lied down in the night, and next day morning he got up and he went away. But that mandap happened to be a Vishnu temple. And because he rendered that seva in Vishnu temple, in the next life he became a great devotee of Vishnu. He became Prahlad. Even rendering such small service, seva in the temple, brings forth abundant results. So we may not be knowing when we come to temple. That is why Prabhupada says we have to establish temples, and when people come, they can perform small activities like this, and they can gain great spiritual advantage and spiritualize their hearts and souls. So we will stop here with this, and we will do kirtan till 9:30. We couldn't complete. There were 2-3 more in the series. I'll just say one line about this. Here Prabhupada is saying, real meditation is... Actually, Prabhupada writes in the third canto of Bhagavatam, a yogi is sitting in one place and meditating on the super soul in his heart. And a devotee coming to the temple and seeing the Radha Krishna forms with his eyes, the deity forms, they are non-different. They are both same. Out of the which is easy? Meditating on the super soul in your heart is easy, or seeing the deity form is easy? Yeah. So Prabhupada says that if you simply look at the deity form and you remember the deity form of the Lord, and then you chant the holy names of Krishna, it is same as dhyana avasthita tadgatena manasa apashyantiyam yogino. Yogi meditating in the heart. So that is the reason we are establishing temples. And Prabhupada says finally we have 24 hours engagement in the temple. For the brahmacharis, for the congregation, for children, for the youth, for the boys, for the girls. Just like in Vaikuntha, there is 24 hour service going on always there. Constantly seva is going on. Similarly, here also there is opportunity. Both for our intellect, there are big books to read, Prabhupada is saying. And for those who don't want to read books, philosophy, they can chant Hare Krishna, they can dance, they can do seva. So, we will conclude with this. We are coming up in Pune, as you all know, with a big temple, Shishya Radha Vrindavan Chandra Mandir in Kathraj. Now, till Janmashtami, we have planned to come together, all the youths, the congregation, the brahmacharis, everyone is coming together, going out and meeting many big shots in Pune, bringing them to the temple. We show them the temple model, we give them the brochures of the new temple. And we are introducing them to two schemes. One is the 1 square feet scheme. 1 square feet is 2001 rupees. And we also have Vaikuntha shareholder scheme, which is 1 lakh rupees. So we are introducing them to these schemes. And now the collection has started. Our target is to reach 15 crore rupees before Janmashtami, which is on, I think, September 4th, I think. So in that connection, we did this slideshow about how Srila Prabhupada wanted temple, not just so that people may come in thousands of numbers and just worship and go away. There are many reasons behind it. And we should also absorb and make all this different mission that Prabhupada gives here as an integral part of our being. And in case people ask you, why are you guys coming with the temple, you can tell them these reasons. These are the reasons that we are making the temple. Temple is like a university, to teach science of Krishna. Temple is like a home, and to give the real shelter for all the people. Temple is like a hospital to cure the disease of lust, pride, greed and anger. So we can tell people. So we request all of you, I believe you all are aware already about this, and we have been discussing in meetings before. Take part in this wonderful mission of connecting your friends, relatives, colleagues to this new temple project. And they can contribute in kind, they can contribute in cash, they can contribute in form of seva, service. There are lot of things for which we need lot of people also. So you can contact your respective overall coordinator to whom you are connected, or you can contact Gopal Champa Prabhu. We would like to see that it's like a joint of a small drops of water make a ocean. Similarly, all the small efforts of all the devotees is going to be pulled up together, and for the glorification of the Lord, we'll have the beautiful temple. Although God doesn't need anything, He is already being served by millions of devotees in the spiritual world. By doing this, by performing this effort, we will become purified in our heart, and we will make advancement, and we can grow in our consciousness more and more. So I would like to thank Kaunteya Prabhu for being with us this evening and spending his valuable time with us. He is here with us for a week more. All of you are welcome to temple, meet him and take his association. Hare Krishna. Thank you. Now we will do Kirtan. Yeah?